The following audio is presented by Grace Church. For more about us, visit discovergrace.com, or you can download our free app by searching Grace Church Orlando on your phone or tablet. Now, we hope you enjoy the message.
All right, amen. Well, thank you guys so much for being back with us. You heard Pastor Rick on the video talking about giving that. Our expenses absolutely have gone up as we've resumed meeting in person. And primarily here at Grace Winter Garden, it's Ricky. You would not believe how much he costs, but he's worth it, right? Am I right, guys? Yeah? No? Okay, all right. Well, we'll talk to him after. All right, but anyway, we are really glad that you're with us, and I'm glad that you're with us as we continue in this series, Fighting for Happiness, Wisdom for Your Everyday Life. Now, we were in Ephesians chapter 5 last week. We're going to finish out that chapter and go into chapter 6 today, and what we're looking at in particular is relationships in our homes, all right? We're going to be looking at the relationship between husband and wife. We're going to look at the relationship between parent and child today, and I want to start with verse 21 here in chapter 5. You have a Bible, you can follow along. If you want to follow along on your phone, you can do that as well. I'm going to put it right up here. Submitting to one another in the fear of Christ. And so if you remember last week, we were talking about this is what a spirit-filled life looks like. If we're going to live a life following Jesus, this is what it looks like to walk like that. And so it ends here, submitting to one another in the fear of Christ. And so we're going to talk about that because what this is implying is that there are going to be times where as we are all equal in Christ, that is 100% true, right? Remember, it says that there is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither male nor female, right, in Christ. We are all equal in Jesus. There are going to be times where some of us will be elevated to a place of authority where others will have to come into submission under that authority, where they will have to defer to that authority. Now, that is an uncomfortable feeling, but at the same time, submission, let's be honest, is incredibly common in our world, isn't it? I mean, most people in this room, you have a boss, and you do submit, you do defer in some way. Most people in this room, you are members of this church, and so you have submitted to the leadership, you defer to it in some way. Most people in this room, you obey laws, right? Anybody in here not obey laws? All right, we have a deputy in the back of the room. All right, if you'll just go ahead and get everybody hands up. But we obey those laws, right? That is a common thing, but it's not trivial. Submission is not trivial because why? We have all seen it go sideways. We have all submitted or deferred to someone else's authority and seen it used against us, seen it used to abuse us, seen it used for their benefit and for our detriment. And so when we read, when we move on and we read, wives, submit to your husband, we absolutely bristle at that and we absolutely should. Because in this world, our experiences, we have been shaped by our experiences. And in this world, we've been shaped by broken leaders. We've been shaped by people who have misunderstood what the gift and responsibility of authority is. And we have misunderstood what submission really means, the beauty of what it is, right? And so my prayer today, I was telling our volunteers before, if you volunteer here at Grace, one of the things we do is we get together before and we kind of huddle up and talk a little bit. One of the things I was telling them was that there are going to be a lot of people coming in this room today who are going to be bearing all kinds of burdens. You're going to come in here with a lot of baggage when it comes to this idea of submission. You're going to come in here with a lot of pain when you're thinking about authority that parents have over children, when you're thinking about how you're supposed to honor, right? Because your parents never were honorable to you. Or maybe you come from a broken relationship or even a broken marriage, right? And you're going, these concepts are attached to a lot of wounds and they're attached to a lot of scars. My prayer today is that as we look at God's word together, that you would find healing today, that you'd be relieved of guilt that you should never have felt in the first place, and that you would be guided to a wiser path, to a path that'll lead you to true happiness. So let's make sure we understand what submission here is by talking about what it is not. When it says wives are supposed to submit to their husband, what the submission is not submission to the tyranny of men, all right? This is not so like if you have a husband who comes out and says, hey, you should submit to me. Well then wives, you have one, he's completely out of line and he's using the scripture wrong. But two, you have my complete permission to use a verse that comes a little bit later and go, well, you should die. Because it says that husband, you should love your wife like Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. So why don't you go ahead and die, right? You know what I mean? You can say that. That's okay, all right? So this is not at all about submission to the tyranny of men. If you have a husband who is tyrannical and trying to use his authority to make you anything less than his equal, then you should, that doesn't honor the Lord if you submit to that, right? The second thing is it's not inferiority of women. This is not a verse to use to say that women, you should submit to all men. Men should lead everywhere. Women should stay back and they should be led, right? Not at all. All right, not at all. We've already determined that in Christ, which is revolutionary about this passage, that in Christ we are equal. That men and women are equal, right? And I know that's like not a shocker to anybody in the room, but in the first century, this would have absolutely blown their minds, all right? It was things like this. It was Jesus' attitude towards women like this that helped get him killed, all right? These are revolutionary ideas. And so we should absolutely, this is not an excuse to try to show that men are superior or women are inferior. Absolutely not. In fact, Your choice to submit to your husband is your choice to submit to a specific person. It's not anybody else. It's between you and that person. It's a choice you're making for them that no one else is making for you. It's also not an excuse to abuse your wives. It says here, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. As to the Lord, not as if he is the Lord. Again, submitting to any type of abuse that might be against you or against your children, that might bring you harm, that doesn't honor the Lord. You are not dishonoring the Lord by getting out of that situation. You're not being dishonorable by protecting yourself and protecting your children. And lastly, submission is not silence. Proverbs 31:26 says, her mouth speaks wisdom and loving instruction is on her tongue. You're a team. You're doing this together, right? I mean, I've done a lot of weddings before. I've never done a wedding where in the end we weren't saying they're a team. They're bonded together. They became one. They didn't become 1A and 1B, all right? They became one, right? You are a team, and we need each other's voices, right? We need each other's wisdom. We need each other's experience. We need each other's instruction, okay? I don't know if I would be able to stand up here with both of my shoes tied if it weren't for Angela, all right? You know what I'm saying? Like, I don't understand. I've tried to think through. She recently, she just had a COVID test. Don't worry, she's negative. We're all good. But that means she does have, like, cold, flu, or whatever. And so just these past couple of days of, like, trying to take care of her, right? Like, in the whole time I went out and I did lunch for the kids, which she does, right? And I was taking care of her, and I went and got her medicine and all these other things. And then it got to dinner and I was like, I haven't eaten in like 18 hours, right? And I was like, hey, Angela, have I eaten in 18 hours? And she was like, no. And I was like, I am in a lot of trouble, all right? Like, I need you. Please don't go anywhere. If you leave, I will follow, all right? Like, well, until I pass out from not eating. And so anyway, I just like we are a team. We've been called to be one. And so let's look at what submission is supposed to be. Look at verse 22 and 24. We'll put it up here. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, because the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. He's the savior of the body. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives are to submit to their husbands in everything. So what this is showing is it's giving us a metaphor of Christ and the church, husbands and the wives, so representing Christ and the church. So the church does what? The church follows the lead of Christ. And so the submission here would be this: give your husband the space to lead. Now let me explain it in this way. That doesn't mean staying silent. That doesn't mean being told, doing as you're told. That doesn't mean being inferior. That doesn't mean not making the decisions together. Let me illustrate it in this way. Kathy Keller is the wife of Tim Keller, who founded Redeemer Presbyterian Church in New York City. And she explains it this way. She says, submission means that in matters of disagreement, I yield to Tim the deciding vote. I get a vote. He gets a vote. He gets a deciding vote. Now, I like the way that she words this, where she says that in matters of disagreement, as I look back, I don't have a perfect marriage because I'm in it, but I don't have a perfect marriage, but I would say like 99% of the time, we come to a consensus. We come to an agreement, right? So I love the idea that she says, no, the way this works is I get a vote and he gets a vote. We are in this together. We are making these decisions together. But sometimes we are going to not be able to come to a consensus. And she said, what submission means to me is that I trust God enough to trust my husband, the one that I've chosen, and give him the deciding vote. And she gives an example, a real big, heavy example. She said that when they were deciding to go to New York City, Tim had decided it was good for their family. They should go to New York City and found this church. She said no. And so here's what happened. Tim comes to her and says, okay, if you don't want to go, we won't go. What is Tim doing in this moment? Well, we're skipping ahead a little bit, but husbands, the way we are to lead is we are to lead like Jesus, which is what? To put all of her wants and needs ahead of our own, right? If we're going to lead like Jesus, then we're going to lose. We're going to lose our life. That's the goal of our leadership, is sacrifice, okay? So he's trying to lead by doing that, going, if you don't want to go, then we won't go. He's making the deciding vote here, but he's making it for her, because that's what servant leadership looks like. But here's what she says. She replied, oh, no, you don't. You're not putting this on me. You have to make the decision and bear the responsibility. What was she trying to do? She's trying to give him the space to lead, because ultimately the responsibility will land back on him anyway. So can I ask a harder question of the wives here tonight? And man, I wish Angela was here, because I feel real alone being the dude like talking about wives, and my wife is not here, all right? But I promise you she's heard this and she gave her thumbs up. All right, but let me ask you this. Are you safe to lead? Are you safe to lead? If you're giving him the space to lead, okay, great, but are you safe to lead? Now let me explain what I mean by that. When I started learning to drive, my mother was the one who took me out to drive the most. Part of the reason was her car. She drove this, I don't even know how to describe it. It was a Cadillac that I think used to be a yacht that they put wheels on. Like, it was the largest car. I think the thought was, if we run over something, like, we won't even feel it. We'll just move on with our lives. So we just had this giant boat, and that's what I learned to drive in. And that's why I think I'm so stylish to this day. And so anyway, we were driving this Cadillac. So my mom is in the passenger seat, and she would regularly. Now, moms, if you've been teaching your kids to drive recently, and if you've done this, you should feel all the shame that you're about to. Here it is. She'd regularly reach over and grab the steering wheel. So like as I'm driving, she'd go, oh, no, no, no. And she'd grab the wheel, right? And so now I'm wrestling my mother for control of the steering wheel. Well, eventually she stopped doing that. And that was awesome, because my response, she'd just keep dragging and trying to wrestle. And eventually I would just be like, all right. You know what I mean? Like hands free. And so she stopped doing that. But she started doing something else that she does to this day. I'm 36 years old and my mom still does this when she's in the car with me. She goes, like constantly does that. Does anybody else do that? And I'm like, what? Right? And that, I mean, I will tap on my brakes. Like, I will look around. You know what I mean? And she'll be like, oh, nothing. You're doing fine. I'm like, stop doing that. Right? But she does it to this day. She's in Memphis right now. I guarantee you she's doing that to my dad right now, wherever they are. She's right. And so here's what I mean by that. Are you giving him the space to lead? But when he makes that deciding vote, when he makes that deciding decision, are you grabbing the wheel again? Are you going, I don't know actually about that, right? And then what? That becomes a fight, and he'll end up doing exactly what I did with my mom, which is he'll go, I don't even want to lead, right? I don't want this fight. Or maybe it's not that. Maybe it's when the decision is made, are you loudly supportive or are you loudly critical, right? Because I'll tell you what, here's the thing. If we're leading the right way, as husbands are supposed to, then we want your needs to come first. We want you to feel valued. We want you to thrive. It's you win, we lose. That is our goal in leadership. That's sacrifice, right? And so I want to put you first. And so I want to lead you well. And I tell you what, if I have a voice behind me that is telling me that you believe in me, if I have a voice with me that's beside me that's telling me that I'm with you, that I'm trusting you, right? I don't know about anybody else in this room, but that makes me want to lead even better. That will make me a better leader. And so are you safe to lead? Well, husbands, let me shift it to you, because Paul shifts it to you. Are you safe to follow? Check out verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her to make her holy, cleansing her with the washing of water by the word. He did this to present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or anything like that, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands are to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hates his own flesh, but provides and cares for it, just as Christ does for the church, since we are members of his body. Let's look at just like two different characteristics of how we are to lead as husbands. The first is, it says, verse 25, Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. So let me ask you this question. Are you willing to lose for her? Are you willing to lose for her? When you look at Genesis and you look at one of the curses of the fall, you see part of the brokenness that this Genesis gives, this beautiful picture of what people are like for all peoples and for all times. And one of the things we see is a brokenness in our relationship. It says that there's going to be a power struggle between us, right? There'll be a power struggle between spouses at all times. And that's true, right? Doesn't that exist? That exists in the world. There is a power struggle. I don't know what that looks like most acutely in your home. You probably have something that there's constantly a power struggle over. Ours is a real simple one. We have a fan in our bedroom, and I cannot sleep without a fan on, and she is constantly at the point of freezing to death. Like, it doesn't matter. Like, we moved to Florida, and I was like, this will fix it, all right? She'll thaw out, and we'll be all good, but it doesn't matter, all right? She is always. So in the middle of the night, you'll just hear a click, and that means that she has got the remote to the fan, right? And she's turned it off or whatever. And it's a real power struggle, and I can't even begin to tell you how real this is, all right? And I wouldn't have said this if she was in the room, all right? I'm just telling you that. I'm trusting you with this, right? But the way that we lead as husbands is in service of our wives, we are willing to lose. Like, that's our call. That's the way we lead, is we are willing to lose. You know, the danger in most marriages is not that the husband will love another woman more than he loves his wife. The danger in most marriages is that a husband will love himself more than he loves his wife. And that is not how we are called to lead. And that is not how we are called to love. We are to lose. In Mark 10, Jesus says, I came not to be served, not to win, not to get my way, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. That is how we're supposed to love our wives. Not to win, not to be served, not to get our way, but to lose in service of her. And so we're supposed to lose our preferences. We lose with our time. We lose our comfort. Sacrifice is the way we lead like Jesus. And so let me ask you a question, husbands. What has serving your wife cost you lately? What has serving your wife cost you lately? Now, I'm not trying to be cliche here. I don't want anybody in here like, oh, it cost me a lot of money on my credit card. Whatever, shut up. Go back to the 1950s. What's wrong with you? But like, that's not what I mean. But what I am talking about is like, it should really cost you to demonstrate your love for your wife. It should really cost you. Like, what is a sacrifice that costs you nothing? It's not a sacrifice. It's nothing, right? It should truly cost us. And I'm not saying that so that husbands will walk around being like martyrs. No, I'm saying that so we'll walk around with our joyful. Let me give you a different way of thinking about it. Parents in the room, what is parenting if not sacrifice all the time? Isn't it sacrifice all the time? Am I wrong? Are any parents doing it better? Like, isn't that what it is? It's just sacrifice all the time. It's constantly doing what you don't want to do, all right? Like, that's what it is. It's giving it up for them. So before I left today, my wife's at home sick. I've got a child at home sick. They got COVID tests yesterday. They don't have COVID. So it looks like cold flu season's around, and my family's like, all right, let's get it. Let's do it. And so they're at home doing that right now. So I had to go to the store and get them medicine and whatever, and I'm getting them all set up, and I'm like, okay, cool. Now I've got to get up here. I got to get to the church. I want to get here and kind of get a little focused and centered, not be so rushed. And so I'm going to get out here, and on my way out, my youngest, he goes, Daddy, Daddy. And I go, yeah. And he goes, will you play Super Smash Brothers with me? And I was like, oh, buddy, I'd love to, but I got to go. And he goes, it's okay. I've just been waiting for you all morning. And I was like, you ready to lose? So like, I went in and I played Super Smash with him for like 10 or 15 minutes, right? And he beat me. And so anyway, like that is, but like that's what parenting is. It's just sacrifice after sacrifice. Now let me ask you something, parents. Do you walk around feeling like a martyr, or do you walk around feeling like the luckiest human being on the planet? Because that's how I feel. Like, it just fills me up. It's nothing but my joy, right? Why? Because I'm doing it the right way. Like, that's exactly what it's supposed to be. It's supposed to be sacrifice. And so, husbands, the service of our wife, our deepest joy is found in our deepest sacrifices. Am I wrong on that? Isn't that true? Our deepest joy is found in our deepest sacrifices. So if we're going to be safe to follow, that's the first thing, is that we follow through, we lead through sacrifice. We lead through losing. The second thing, keep going on in verse 28 and 29, it says, love your wife as your own bodies. Provide and care for it. You know, that word provide literally means to nourish. So let me ask it in a different way. What does your wife need to thrive? What does she need to feel most loved? You know, I asked my wife that. I said, what is it that makes you feel most loved? What is it that sets you up to really succeed? What is it? What is it that I do that does that? And Angela was like, I can't think of anything you do. I've read some books, though. No, I'm just kidding. No, she said, when you do things for me, and I was like, I don't know what that means. And she goes, when you do things that I don't need you to do. And I was like, I, okay, all right, you want to get clearer on that? And she said, here's what it is. When I have to take the kids to school in the morning, sometimes you'll go out to the car and you'll make sure that there's gas in it. And if there's not gas in it, you'll go to the gas station, you'll fill it up. So in the morning, when I've got the kids, it's one less thing I have to consider. She says, sometimes when I have to make cookies, I have to do a big cookie order, before I get everything ready, you'll go in and you'll clean the whole kitchen up and you'll get all my cookie stuff out and you'll get it all ready for me. So that when I come in, like I'm ready to go. And she goes, I don't ask you to do that and I don't need you to do those things. But she said, you know what it makes me feel like? It makes me feel like we're in this together. Even when we're not doing everything together, it makes me feel like we're in this together and you've got my back and you're there for me. And I was like, I'm pretty good at this, huh? Right now, but her point again in that is exactly that, what is it? What is it about our love and service of our wives that makes them feel most loved, that makes them feel most nourished? Because to answer that requires attentiveness. You know, the scriptures tell us in 1 Peter 3:7, I think we're going to put up, there we go, to live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to her. Do you know what the understanding word means? It actually means a knowledgeable love. It means you know. It means you actually know. You know what she needs. You know what makes her tick. You know everything about her. You're a student of her. And so what that means is we should be husbands. We should be quick to listen. If we're going to be safe to follow, if we're going to be good leaders, then we know. Then it's we lead from knowledge. And so are you quick to listen? Do you know? Do you know what she really feels about what's going on right now? Do you know where her heart really is? Do you know what she's afraid of right now? Do you know what makes her most happy? And here's the thing, you might go like, I don't know. I don't know how to answer all those questions. Ask her, straight up, just ask her. You know, when I asked Angela this question, I was like, what makes you feel most loved? She didn't go, why are you asking? Is this for a sermon? No, she didn't do that. She immediately was like, when you do this, right? Because it doesn't matter why you ask. You're asking because you want the knowledge. And that demonstrates a great love. So are you safe to follow? Are you willing to lose? Are you quick to listen? Paul then shifts quickly to parents and children. So from our primary relationship in our home between spouses to the other primary relationship, parents to children, we see here in verse 1-3, let's read it real quick, chapter 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord because this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with the promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may have a long life in the land. Now, real quick, I don't spend a lot of time on this because I really want to get to verse 4, but the quickest way for children to enter into a place of blessing from God so that it may go well with you and you may have long life in the land, so that you will be blessed by God, the quickest way is your primary relationship between you and the parents, that you live under their roof, you are under their leadership, is to obey. I'm sorry, I wish kids in here, I wish I could have said something cooler. I wish I could have given you a cheat code with your parents. Oh, just say this and you'll get your way. I'm sorry, but there's no way around it. This is the quickest path towards happiness for you, is obedience under your parents' leading. Now, here's the thing. The majority of the people in this room, we are still children of somebody, but we are not living under their authority anymore, right? Like I don't have to obey my parents anymore. I am out of their house. I am living my own life. I have my own family. So that is not necessarily the primary relationship, the way that I relate to my parents, right? Like if my mom called me and she's like, "Hey, did you whatever?" I could just be like, "I love you," click, right? Like, and that's okay, right? But the way that we primarily relate to our parents still, even as adults, is through honor. We honor our father and mother. And so to illustrate it real quick, again, I want us to get an end on verse 4. To illustrate this real quick is when I think about honor, there's a lot of different ways we could talk about it. But let me just say it this way. Honor is careful. Honor is always being careful. And so let me say it this way. The church that I used to go to, the church that I used to be a part of in Tennessee, it was a lot of older people, the complete opposite of being here. And so I did funerals all the time. I did them like every month. I would do at least one funeral. And that is not uncommon. And not, I mean, it's not even like 2020. It was just a normal year. People were still dying, right? And so anyway, I would do them all the time. And one of the things that I noticed, and you've probably noticed if you've ever been to a funeral, is that they are very, very careful with whoever the deceased is, right? They're very, very careful. Like when you look in the casket that they put them in, you will see like it's lined with like pillows and all this other stuff. When they close it very carefully. Whenever they're handling the body in any way, they do it with a very, like they're very careful, right? I've never been to a funeral where the funeral director comes out and they got grandma over their shoulder and they're like, "Where do you want me to put her down?" Right? Like that's never happened in any funeral I've been to. Why? Because honor is careful. And so I think one of the primary ways that we can show honor to our parents still is when we speak to them, we're careful. We're careful with our words. We're careful with the time that we give them. We're careful with our tone, right? And maybe you have a parent, and I'm sorry for this, but maybe you have a parent who is a dishonorable person, who is not deserving of honor in your eyes. Well, this commandment to honor your father and mother has nothing to do with how they've acted. It has everything to do with you and how you respond to that position. So you can still be honorable. Maybe the most honorable thing you can do is to separate from them for a minute. Maybe they are toxic. Maybe you do need to protect yourself and your family and get away from them. But even in doing that, you do it carefully. You do it with honor, right? So let's keep going. I want to get to verse 4 because it shifts to the one in authority. Look at what it says. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. So the call that we have here is to bring them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord. And when it says of the Lord, here's what it means. My four kids, they look just like me, like all four of them. And so I am praying for a very successful puberty. You know what I mean? Like I am praying that they go to sleep looking like me and they wake up looking like Angela. Like that is my prayer. If you would join me in that prayer, that would be fantastic. But anyway, they look like me, but my goal is not to bring up little me's, right? That is not my goal, to have four little me's running around. Nobody wants that, right? Like I've been told I'm more than enough, all right? So we don't need them. But my goal is to bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord, which means that parents, our primary responsibility to our children is discipleship, is to disciple them, is to point them towards Jesus, right? And this has always been God's plan for the family. When you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, look at the command that we have here. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. Let's keep going. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. Our primary relationship to our kids is to teach them diligently, the way of the Lord, right? But verse 4 tells us that we can do something that works against that. And what is that? It tells us that we can exasperate them, which is another way of saying we frustrate or we irritate. It's to intensely frustrate or intensely irritate, right? And so when you start to think, well, then what about my leadership frustrates or irritates my kids? Well, then just ask yourself this question. What about leadership you've been under has frustrated you or irritated you? Let me give you two, because I think these fit with our kids as well. The first one is when I'm under leadership with a lack of vision. I'm under leadership with a lack of vision. So I've talked about before that you guys know I used to work for Sears when I was in college. Well, when I was in college, when I would come home, I'd work for another brand that's very close to Sears, Kmart. Do you guys remember Kmart? This is an old Kmart that we're in right now, all right? Like I can kind of feel the ghost of the blue light special. But anyway, when I worked at Kmart, I had a terrible manager. And the reason he was a bad leader is because he lacked vision. And so I would come in, my shift would start at 4 a.m. I know, it was nuts. My shift would start at 4 a.m. and I was a stock boy. And so I would open all of the toys for Christmas. And so we would open all the toys and then we'd go, okay, now what do we do? And he would go, put them there. And I'd be like the toy section. Yeah, I get it. It should go in the toy section. Definitely not over here with the bedding. I get that part. Where does it go? And he's like, on a shelf, right? And so anyway, we would go and we would literally just start cramming things in and it was mayhem, all right? Like Furby was hanging out with Optimus Prime and like Barbies with Power Rangers. It was an abomination, right? But anyway, we would throw those things over there and everyone was frustrated. Like the customers were frustrated. The other managers were frustrated. We were frustrated. Why? Because you know why we were doing it. We were like, why are we doing this? Why are we doing anything that we're doing? And I think sometimes when we lead our kids, they can ask us those same questions. Why, right? Parents, you've heard that before. Why? And a lot of times we get upset with that question. Why? Because we think they're questioning our authority. Well, why? Why do I have to, right? But I think a lot of the times they're not questioning our authority. I think maybe they're looking for a vision. They want to understand. They want the bigger story here. And oftentimes, instead of giving it a vision, I will say, because I said so. And by the way, parents, is there anything better than saying that phrase? I didn't realize when I was a kid, when my parents said it, that it was just like the biggest dopamine hit they could ever have, like saying that. I had no idea. And then as a parent, when the first time I said it, I was like, oh, that feels good. I know why we do that now, right? But anyway, we say that because we think they're trying to question our authority. I don't think so. I think they're trying to catch a vision. They're trying to understand why, right? And I think, why do I leave my kids sometimes with a lack of vision? I think here it is I'm too behavior oriented. I think as a parent, like, my main responsibility is to make sure they don't go to jail. Like, I just feel that. I feel that deep in my bones, right? I feel like my main responsibility is to not end up on my front lawn one day with the news camera going, he was always a good kid at home. Like, I feel like that's one of my primary responsibilities. But our kids are more than what they do. They are a soul to inspire. They are more than what they do. They are a soul to inspire. When you think about how we grow, how you and I grow in the instruction of the Lord, you don't follow Jesus because of do's and don'ts, do you? That's not why you're following him, right? You're following him because you've caught a greater story. You caught a greater vision. You've seen that your life will be better, that there's a more adventurous and a more fulfilling life to be had following him than there is without. You follow because of vision. When Jesus is calling Peter, what does he say to him? I'm going to build my church on people like you. What does he say to him? I want you to feed my sheep. He doesn't say, hey, Peter, don't do this and do this. You good? He gives him a vision. And we have to do the same thing for our kids. I have my oldest is incredibly intelligent, and he's really quick-witted. It's my favorite thing about him. He's super quick-witted. He's super funny. He'll just say things that just blow my mind. I'm like, that's brilliant. You're going to be in comedy one day. You're not going to make any money, but you're going to be in comedy one day. It's going to be awesome. And so in that, though, he's 10 years old. He started to figure out that because he's a step ahead, some people are a step behind. You know what I'm saying? And so he started to figure out that he can get his way. In other words, he can manipulate people. And so one day he was trying to manipulate me, and I caught him. I was a step ahead. Now, most days I'm probably a step behind, but this one day I was a step ahead and I caught him. And I had to deal with his behavior. Hey, son, I know what you were doing here. Oh, I know what you were doing. I know exactly what you're doing because I did it. I know you're trying to get your way. You're being dishonest. You're trying to put your needs above everybody else's. This is not okay. But then that's not enough. He needs a more compelling vision. And so what I told him, I said, Max, you know what? You're so smart and you're so quick-witted. Do you know what, like, why God would give you these gifts? Why he would make you so smart? Why he would make you with the ability to influence people? It's so you could be a great leader. So you could provide for people. So you could care for people. Do you understand? If you trust God with those gifts and do it his way, like, he could make you a great leader to take care of people like you've always said you wanted to. Or you can use it for yourself. And that's a really, really lonely place, man. You don't want to be there. I promise you, right? And so what am I trying to do? I'm trying to give them a vision, because the reality is they're looking for it and they're going to get it from somewhere. And it's our responsibility to bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord and to give them a bigger vision, like a Jesus vision for their life. The second thing I think that frustrates us, the last thing, is a lack of consideration in leadership. You ever had that following? You've been under a boss or something that leaves you out of decisions that you should have been in. They leave you out of communication you should have received, right? Maybe they berate you in front and correct you in front of other people, not thinking about you. Maybe they come to you on Friday at 4 p.m. and go, hey, I need this done before you leave. And you're like, I'm mentally checked out since yesterday, all right? Like, and they're not thinking about you. I think sometimes we as parents, we can live such fast-paced lives that we drag our kids along and we lead them with a lack of consideration. And when I say that, what I mean is, oftentimes I think we're not meeting them where they are. That's what I mean. When I say we lead them with a lack of consideration, we're not meeting them where they are. Here's what I mean by that. I believe in my kids. I think they're so special. I think they're amazing. And so I have this idealized version of who I think they will be and could be, and I hold them to that all the time, right? And you know what this idealized version doesn't leave room for? Them. It doesn't leave room for the fact that they're flawed. It doesn't leave room for the circumstances that they're in. It doesn't leave room for them to just make mistakes and just to be kids, right? And I started to think, why do I do that? Why do I set this expectation? Why do I hold them to this false view, like to this idealized version of themselves? And it points to something I think darker in me as a parent, and it's this. A lot of times I wrap up my identity in how good I am as a person and how good I am as a parent. Which is dangerous and not true, because who I am as a person is who I am in Christ, right? My identity is not wrapped up in any role that I play here on this planet. But it's also not fair, because now I've attached my identity to their performance. And that's not considerate. Because now I'm holding them not to a standard of where they are. I'm holding them to a standard of where I need them to be. And it's not fair. And that's not how Jesus meets any of us. He meets us exactly where we are. He's considerate about what we need. He's considerate about our scars. He's considerate about our flaws. And we're to lead our kids in the exact same way. So is your child more emotional than you are? Great. Meet them in their emotions. Don't be disappointed. Don't be upset because they aren't this fake, like this idealized version that you have in your head, right? Meet them there. Do they struggle with how to express their anger? Great. Meet them in their anger, but meet them with grace. Be ready for it. Meet them where they are. That's what Jesus does when he leads us. When you see him meet people in the Gospels over and over and over again, he meets them exactly where they are in all of their brokenness, and he never expects of them anything more than what they are in that moment. He never expects them to speak a language they don't speak, to be more churchy than they are, to be more holy than they are. He meets them where they are and leads them from there. And so we should do the same. We should slow down and do the same for our kids as well. You know, as we close, we've talked about a lot today, and we have a great responsibility. Every one of us has a great responsibility on our shoulders. But I want you to know that just as heavy as that responsibility is that you have, there's even more grace for you. So wives, maybe as you were listening to this and you're looking at the scriptures there, you're going, I don't know if I've let him lead. I don't know if I've given him space for that. Yeah, I don't know. I don't know if I've been safe, if I've been safe to lead. Or maybe you're a husband and you're going, man, I win way more than I lose. Like, I absolutely do. I'm not leading to sacrifice. I'm leading to get my way. Or maybe you're a child in the room and you're thinking about your parents. You're a grown child and you're thinking about your grown parents. You're thinking, I am not careful with them. I'm careful with a lot of people, but I'm not careful with them. I tell them exactly how I feel. I don't filter it. I'm not careful with my words. I'm not careful with my tone. Or maybe you're a parent in here and you're thinking about the way that you've led and you're not proud of the way that you've led. Man, I'm right there with you. I am right there with you. And the good news is for every single one of us, there's grace. There's unbelievable grace for us. And so I want to pray for us, and I want you to receive that grace. So would you pray with me? Father, we are incredibly grateful for your love for us. We're incredibly grateful for the call that you put on all of our lives. You've given us incredible gifts. Being a husband is a gift. Being a wife is a gift. Being a child, having parents, that's a gift. Being a parent is a gift. And Father, we're grateful for it. And we know that great responsibility comes with it. But in the middle of that responsibility is our joy. We will find joy. We will find true, lasting happiness if we're wise with these gifts. And Father, I don't want, and I don't think you want, any of us just walking out of here just mired in guilt and mired in shame, leading us to despair. And so, Father, I pray that everyone that was represented in the text that we looked at today, I pray that every one of them would feel your grace for them, that they would know that you are for them. You're for them as wives. You're for them as husbands. You're for them as children. You're for them as parents. You are for them. And yeah, we mess it up. Every single day I mess it up. And every single day, you are for me. And you gently point me back. And you go, keep going. And there's great wisdom here. And there's great joy to be found. Keep going. I'm with you. So I pray we would feel that now. And I pray, Father, if you've led us to a place to make a change, if we realize that we've missed a mark somewhere, if we realize that there is something that you want us to change today, that, Father, we would. That we wouldn't let church just be another empty exercise, that we would walk out of here with purpose. Yeah, I'm going to lead better. Yeah, I'm going to follow better. Yeah, I'm going to honor better. And we do it not of our own strength, but we do it because you go with us. We do it because you strengthen us, because you enable us. So Father, we love you. We thank you for your wisdom that is providing for us our deepest joy and our deepest happiness to be found in you. We love you. We thank you for your love for us. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.